Well, good morning. Still morning. Okay. I'm Ray. How's everybody doing? I'm ready to go home and seek the Lord, not teach a message. thank you, Fred. What a great way to start things off. I don't know about anybody else. I was really convicted in that message. Seeking the Lord, right? That's what it's all about, really, when you get right down to it, because without him, we can do nothing. I wanted the guys to sing that song because I was just thinking of Micah 7, where I believe we get that from. And you had mentioned how his mercies are new every morning, you know? And I love this verse, because in this verse he says he delights in mercy. You know, so often, especially guys, as husbands, as dads, with all the responsibility we have, we think, you know, man, if I come to God, you know, what's going to happen? Well, I can tell you what's going to happen. He's going to look at you and say, now where were we? And you're going to be like, Lord, have you seen the last 3 years of my life, the last 2 months of my life, what I did last week? He goes, yeah, where were we? I don't remember. Say hallelujah. Amen. I don't remember. Well, that's what Jeremiah says. He'll remember our sins no more. And in the Hebrew, it's he'll remember our sins no more forever. Say hallelujah. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? And so that's why I had him, you know, do this. Who's like that? No one. Who's like you, Lord? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. That's a great verse. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read three verses, then we'll pray, and then we're going to get into this and just try to see where the Lord's going to lead us, because I don't know anybody's heart in here, but we're confident that Jesus knows every one of our hearts and that he's got something for us today that we desperately need to take back home with us and seek him, right? So I'm going to read three verses, and then I'm going to also read our verse from Hosea. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews. Therefore, we also, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, or looking, ever looking off unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And our verse for today in Hosea, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Let's pray. Father, only you know every heart in this room. Only you know what needs to be heard. And Lord, no matter what is said from this pulpit right now, if you don't shine your light by your Holy Spirit upon it, the words will mean nothing. The scripture will mean nothing. Illustrations will mean nothing. Only you can empower your word to do in each individual heart here and do in us together corporately today what you want to do. So, Lord, we're just going to pray a very simple prayer. Have your way this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose Hebrews 12 because verse 1 really was, you know, I was thinking about, okay, you know, it used to be up here. The verse was up here. It's time to seek the Lord. And I was talking to Pastor Mark about this earlier. I thought, okay, that's a pretty broad topic. And you first think, you know, oh, yeah, I can do something on that. And then you think, what do you leave out? I mean, the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation speaks about speaking to the Lord, but seeking the Lord, I'm sorry. But I look here and I think in this verse 1, it kind of lays a foundation for, okay, let's get practical. If we're going to do this seeking the Lord, you know, what do we have to do? And I think verse 1 really speaks to this. He says, therefore we also seeing, or since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And it's interesting because not every weight is necessarily a sin, right? So I'm glad he puts both of those in there. Obviously, sin, we've got to get rid of that. That we want to give to the Lord. And he'll take it from us if we'll really give it to him. But every weight, you know, that could be a habit. That could be an attitude. That could be a way that I'm looking at things that I ought not to be looking at it that way. I should really be more gracious here. I should really be more loving here. I should really be more attentive. I should really be more, you know, paying attention to the things that I'm doing, the activities that I participate in, the conversations I get involved with, the other guys I'm hanging around with, the other people that I'm hanging around with, you know? How, as a man, how am I going to best seek the Lord? That's what I love about a men's day, because the best way to seek him is together with a bunch of men, so that we can be honest with each other and we don't have to play games, because as Fred, you said so beautifully, we're all in the same boat. We all struggle with things. There's fallow ground in my life. There's fallow ground in your life. There's fallow ground in our life. And God wants to break it up. And it is painful, but it's like he says in chapter 12 later in this Hebrews, he says, but the result is what? Always that you mentioned, to restore, to reconcile. I love this, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it is painful when the plow comes in. It is painful, even when you give God permission. You know, first you got to get up the courage to give him the permission, and then the plow comes. And you go, oh my goodness, it really is here. And it's painful. And any good chastisement is painful, right? But it's leading to something. Nevertheless, afterward it yields, I love this phrase, I don't know why, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Doesn't that sound great? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. How many of you guys have had that peaceable fruit of righteousness after you've had a chastening, right? Two, three. Okay, yep. Right? There's just something wonderful when God says, okay, we're back on target. This is great. You know I love you. And listen, I've already forgiven you forever. I'll never bring it up again. Your wife might, your kids might, your boss will, but I'll never bring it up. Right? And it's so true. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, listen to this, to those who have been trained by it. And it speaks, you know, Fred, beautifully of what you were talking about, that we have to be willing and we have to be dedicated enough to stay in the Word, to stay in fellowship, to stay in prayer. Another great thing about a men's day, we're in fellowship, we're in the word, we're in prayer. We're gonna break bread later, right? And have communion. So all four of those, I call it a tripod, even though there's four. I just figure we eat all the time anyway. So I go prayer, fellowship, and you know what a tripod does, right? If you take one leg away, what happens? Eventually it's going down, right? And it's the same thing that's true in our life, right? We got to have them all. And where do we get that from? You know the verses, Acts 2:42, and the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Okay, so just we'll take out the eating part because we just do that anyway. But, you know, you have those three things, and if you take any one of those legs away, you see, you could be praying and fellowshipping, but you're not in the Word. You could be in the Word and fellowshipping, but you're not praying. You see what I mean? You could have, you know, two out of three, but two out of three doesn't hold the tripod up. You got to have them all working together and at the same time. So he says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that's important because if we're going to seek the Lord, if we are going to truly seek him and his righteousness, we have to make sure we're seeking in the right place, right? And what is the apostles' doctrine? I'm often fascinated by this because it's not any old doctrine you want. I mean, we see cults, we see churches that kind of veer away from the solid foundation of the Word and, you know, coming up with ideas and things that are happening in their fellowship that they're not biblical. They're just not biblical. One of my favorite stories is a Bill Gallatin story. He had an assistant pastor who was in the hallway counseling a couple for marriage. Because you see, today we live in an opinion-based culture, don't we? You know, we don't even know what the truth is anymore in our culture. Not even talking about the Bible, just what's true and what's not true. We don't know if a girl can be a boy or a boy can be a girl. We don't know. We're so confused and so distracted. And so Bill's walking down to the hall in the bathroom. You guys know it's on the right there, and the office of this assistant pastor's there, and he had the door open. He's counseling with this couple, doing marriage counseling, and all of a sudden, this guy says, "Now, what I would do here if I were you," and Bill was on his way to the bathroom. He turned right around like this. He came back and he says, "Nobody cares what you think. Tell them what God says." And I thought, wow, that's pretty good advice. So we got to be careful to make sure that what we're doing is the apostles' doctrine. And pray tell, where does the apostles' doctrine come from? Well, it all came from Jesus. These guys spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and they couldn't get it right. So, you know, don't feel bad. We're 2,000 years later, and we're not getting it right sometimes either. They were with him 3.5 years, and they couldn't get it right until the Holy Spirit came. That was the game changer, wasn't it? And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then it did empower them, just like he said it would. One of the things that I'm so amazed about the Scripture is the consistency that we find in the Scripture. For instance, seeking the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, when will he be able to be found? Well, you're here. Once you die, then if you don't know God, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're out of time. The time clock stops. You mentioned in your prayer, if there's anybody that hasn't received Christ as their Savior. But see, God is so gracious that he gives invitations from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to go through those because that's not the point of the sermon. But the point is this, that he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Call upon him while he is near. Here's the part that stumbles us, right? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he shall have mercy on him. Let me read it again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He's not going to get much nearer than he is with a bunch of guys that are taking a whole day out of their schedule and saying, I'm going to go seek the Lord with a bunch of guys, you know. Half of them I might not even know. But we all know the Lord here. And because we know the Lord, we know each other. And so he says, call upon him while he's near and while he can be found. God is saying, you can find me. And if you're not saved, you can get saved today. Today's the day of salvation. If you have found me, in other words, if you have come to a saving knowledge of him, and I don't care how long you've drifted away, you can come back because you're still here. And you're still able to come to him. Let the wicked forsake his way. Isn't that really the big problem? Someone mentioned it here, just I think maybe at the end of your message, or someone just mentioned to me, boy, we know how wicked the heart can be. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why, I, the Lord, try the reins, you know. Only the Lord knows our heart. And so here in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I personally believe it's all the witnesses that he spoke about in chapter 11. Different scholars have different views about that. You know, that we're the witnesses. But I think he's referring back to those witnesses. I think he's referring back to those witnesses who did by faith please the Lord. I'll just go through them real quick. Back in verse 3, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 9, by faith Abraham, or verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Sarah. Then you go down, by faith Abraham again in 17. And then by faith Isaac. And then by faith Joseph. He goes right down the line. By faith Moses. So it's by faith that these things are taking place. And he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because without faith it's impossible to please God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And all through the scripture, we know, you know, Paul talks about this all the time. He's always talking about a race. You know, I run in such a way, I beat my body so that I can keep myself under, so that I won't be disqualified for the prize. He's not talking about salvation. Salvation's not a prize. Salvation is a gift. So what's he talking about? He's talking about prize. He's talking about reward, or he's talking about, help me with the word. We're going to get, what?
Inheritance?
No, but crowns, but more general. Sounds like two syllables. listen, now that I'm 40, I don't have the mind that I had when I was young. And I'll tell you, it's a scary thing. But he's going to give us rewards, isn't he? And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read about it in several places. For what? Obedience. For faithfulness. He's going to reward us for the faithfulness. Now, I know I don't deserve any rewards, but he's going to give me rewards for the things that I do that he's asked me to do, and I did them faithfully. And so I can look at this and say, okay, there's my purpose, one of them. Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and doesn't it? It's so easily, you know, you have to work at this. You have to, it takes that effort. It takes that, you know, allowing the fallow ground to be plowed up, doesn't it? I have to, work at it and be willing to do it. And let us run the race with endurance that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. Now, When I the reason I picked this verse is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, is because in Hosea, in the verse that we picked, and thank you for giving all that background on Hosea, so I don't have to talk about that, other than the fact that you have to understand that Hosea basically was speaking to the northern kingdom, who, yes, they were prosperous in their military, they were prosperous in their economy, they were prosperous in the ways that we speak of great nations, but they were not prosperous in their morality. They were totally immoral. And this is where you had said it. They're coming to the point where they're going to be taken away captive by the Assyrians. And he says in verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Sow for yourselves righteousness. We all know Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that you shall reap. And what if you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? Eternal life. So he says, sow for yourself righteousness. And when I saw that, I thought of what he says in Isaiah chapter 1. And this is Isaiah speaking to the southern kingdom, because he was a prophet to the southern kingdom. And he basically says to them, your whole head is sick. Your whole nation is sick. In fact, they became worse than the northern kingdom. They were doing the same things and even worse. He says, you're worse than your sister Sodom. You know, it's like, you guys, you're going to be destroyed. And it's interesting, you talk about the mercies of God right up to the very end, even with Zedekiah, the last king in the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah comes back and he goes, you still don't have to go into captivity. I can't believe, right to the very end, God was willing to pardon them, but there is a time when it comes in a nation's life and in an individual's life where he has to judge. He has to judge. I mean, that's why ultimately there's a hell. There has to be a judgment. But God is so merciful, and he gives everyone so many opportunities to hear the truth and respond to the truth. And so he says in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. And remember, he said, sow for yourselves righteousness. You have a part in this. I have a part in this. I have to cooperate with God to do these things. And he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. This is all active, not passive. That's the part that I can do. There's certain things we can't do. It's passive. It's done unto us. You can't save yourself. All you can do is believe, and then God saves you, okay? So that's, you know, this is an active, in the active voice. In other words, you have the, God's not going to do that for you. God's not going to say, hey, look, I'm going to make you wash yourself. He'll tell you to, but he won't make you, because otherwise he would violate our will. And so he says this, and I can't believe sometimes what the Bible has to say. I can't believe some of the things God has to say to us, but it's so true. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Now look at verse 17. Learn to do good. What do you mean learn to do good? Why do I have to learn to do good? Because I don't by nature do good. So I have to learn. I have to say, Lord, I'd like to do good now, and I'm going to need all the help I can get from you. Because that's not my nature. I've inherited a corrupt nature from Adam, as well as you know, Lord. But he says, learn to do good, seek justice. Look, in the Old Testament, and I can't remember if it's in Leviticus or in Numbers, when he's going through the law, Might even be in an Exodus, I'm sorry. And he says, now look, don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. Really, Lord, you have to tell me that? Yeah, he has to tell us that. Isn't it amazing? Because sometimes we look at the law, we read that Old Testament, and go, oh, this is so tedious. Yes, because that's because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not doing good. I'm requiring this of you. I want you to do good. And the reason I'm telling you to do good is you're not in the habit of doing that. That is not going to come naturally. And I'm willing to give you everything that you need to do that. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. If we're going to walk away from today and get anything from what we learn, we're going to have to come to him. And he says, I'm reasonable. I'm on your side. I love you. I want to do in you what I'm saying I'll do, but you've got to give me permission. You've got to open the door and let me come in and do it. How many are not fathers here? Okay, so we got a lot of fathers here, right? More than half. If you're a father, you're a husband, or at least you have been a husband, and we have a nation now that is fatherless. You know, people are talking about all the different problems, they have nuclear weapons and blah, 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 blah. No. Our problem is we're a fatherless nation. That's where it all begins. That's where the enemy's attacking, at the foundation. Our problem is that we are a fatherless nation. But that's not even the fundamental problem. The fundamental problem is Romans chapter 10, I believe, chapter 3, verse 18. Ultimately, there is no fear in the land. There is no fear of God in the land. That's the real, if you want to get right down to the bottom line, that's why we're having the problems we have in our nation. That's why Israel is having the problems that they were having in their nation. In fact, that's why every single nation on the planet is having the problems that are in their planet, because basically and ultimately there is no fear of God. That's pretty sobering if you think about it. That's very sobering, because if there is no fear of God, you can't be a good father. You can't be doing the right things as a father. You can't be teaching your children and showing your children the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't be a good husband. Because how are you going to love Christ? How are you going to love your wife as Christ loves the church if there's no fear of the Lord? You know what fear is. It's reverencing the Lord, respecting, understanding, realizing that he's my all in all. He's the source of my being that husband that can love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's that source of my being the father that I need to be. He's that source of my understanding the truths that he wants to give to me, that he wants to present to me. And so he says, I'm reasonable, but you got to come. Come to me, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient. Boy, what a combination that is. It's not only being willing, because then after I'm willing to come, will I obey? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I didn't realize the time was going to go so fast. Sorry about that. So here's what I want to do. how do we do this? You know, what do we do? I think a good heart check to begin with is the Bible speaks about being an alien, a sojourner, a pilgrim. A sojourner, we're just on the journey through this life to really get to the real life, which is, after we leave here, the eternal life, right? And it speaks a lot about this. Am I a foreigner? And I want you to think about this, because I want to leave you with these just thoughts about, you know, how do you think about this? Do you feel like you're an alien? Do you feel like, man, I do not belong in this way? Now, I know since COVID we all feel that way, but you know, really, do you feel like, you know, I don't fit in here? I know a lot of guys that I minister with and minister to that they hate their workplace because they got saved and you still aren't funny anymore. The scenarios aren't good. They realize it. And you start to realize the world is going to hell in a handbasket, for sure. And we see, because the problems we're all seeing in America, they're not just happening here. They're happening all over the world. I'm 72 now, and I just look young. But all over the world, the same stuff's going on. It'd be one thing if we couldn't tell the difference between a boy and a girl, but they can't tell in Europe either. They can't tell in Asia either. It's wacky. It's crazy. And of course, there are some exceptions to that, but in general, the world's gone crazy. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. The Lord's come quickly, Lord Jesus. He is coming back. And there is no question that it is time to break up the fallow ground. If ever, for a believer, there was a time to break it, because we don't have much time left. By the way, this is the time to be sharing your faith. You mentioned about, are you a good witness or are you a bad witness? Are you an alien? Do you feel like a stranger here, or do you fit right in? Listen, you know, you go, well, I don't know. Then ask your wife. Ask your kids. Ask your grandchildren. I've got 23 in June. We'll have 23 grandchildren. One of the little ones came up to me and said, Papa, they call me Papa. Papa, how come your teeth are yellow? See, they're very honest. Well, I'm 72. What do you expect, you know? but look, do you fit in? I want to show you a couple of verses here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. See, I'm not even making you go far. Just we're going 12 back to 11. 11, 13. In this faith chapter. All of these, those people that I just mentioned by faith, Abraham by faith, not having received Jacob by faith, Joseph, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. By the way, we don't see them quite as afar off, because we get to see Calvary. These guys never saw Calvary. Talk about faith. Believing in God and not having Jesus. The Messiah was not yet here. We have everything. We have the Messiah, the Christ. We can look back over history. We have all those 2,000 years. We have another 4,000 years. We can look back all the way to Genesis. 6,000 years of history. Too much is given, much will be required. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them in their heart, they knew, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were aliens. They were aliens and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back anytime they wanted, especially Moses. Moses was going to run Egypt. He was going to be the top dog in Egypt. Multi-billionaire. But what does it say about Moses? Choosing verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Any pleasure he wanted on the planet Earth. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which is always a type of the world, for he looked to the reward. Am I looking to the reward? Look what it says, verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and it ain't here. Are you seeking a homeland here? Or are you an alien? Are you just passing through on the way to heaven? How many saw the movie, Help Me, Lord? I can only imagine. And who's the guy that played the mean father? Come on.
Dennis Quaid.
Dennis Quaid thing. You know, he's a country singer. And he twangs away, man. But I'll tell you, I was watching that movie, and there was a little extra. I watched the extras, the features. And he was playing a song that he wrote for his mother. And it goes like this. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to... That was the whole song. And I thought, I started crying. I thought, I am too. Listen, if you're not on the way to heaven, you need to find out how to get there. And it's not hard. It's simple. It's hard to follow Jesus, but it's simple to get saved, right? I mean, that's a piece of cake. Just believe. Because you can't save yourself, and he'll save you. Believe in who he said he was, the Son of the living God. Oh, man. Okay. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Now, just... I'm not going to have you turn there, but very quickly, I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 29, because this, just, I'll set the scene really quick. This is when David was giving all his money to fabricate and build he prefabbed the temple, right, and gave all his wealth. It wasn't the stuff he got in the booty in the battles. It was his own personal wealth. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars for the gold and the silver and the bronze and everything they made. And all his leaders that were under him, they started giving, because when they follow the leader, right? And then they get to the end, and here's the prayer he prays. We have heard, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. I'm in the wrong. That's because I'm in Jeremiah 29, sorry. And I won't have time for that. Okay, here it is. Sorry about that. All right, chapter 29. He says, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Who are we that we're able to give all our money to you, Lord, and just give away our fortune? For all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are aliens and strangers, aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Why would David say that? I'm going to tell you why he said that. Because none of them, especially David, were looking for it here. If you're looking for it here, you can't follow Jesus. They weren't looking for it here. They were looking ahead to where they were going to have not just eternal life, but they would be co-heirs with Jesus. I want to close in Colossians chapter 3, because I want to give you the acid test so that you can find out, well, am I really in love with Jesus? Is really Jesus everything to me? I love these four verses. Actually, I love the whole chapter, but these four verses. Verse 1 in chapter 3. If then, and if is in the class condition, it should be since. Since then, You were raised with Christ. In other words, you're born again. Born from above. You know, people get all confused, and that term is so hijacked by the world. In fact, by many churches it's hijacked. It's so misappropriated, misused, and misunderstood more than anything else. And I find when I'm talking to people, I hope you're talking to people, like anywhere you go, and they don't understand born again, please tell them that Jesus said that. It changes the whole conversation. Especially with Catholics. I love talking to Catholics. I was an Episcopalian growing up, and so I understand that. And I go, you know who said that? And they go, no. I said, you don't know who said that. Jesus said that. And they look at me and they go, you're kidding. I go, no. I said, now look, and here's the next thing I say to them. If Jesus said that, and he did, and I show them, because I always have a Bible with me, and I show them right there, and I make them look at the words. I said, if Jesus said that, don't you think we ought to at least know what he meant by that? I've never had a person say no to that. That's powerful stuff. Amen. Because, you see, then here's what he means, and then I tell him what he meant. And they don't all get saved. I go, why wouldn't you want God? Not willing. Not willing. See, it's active. You have to believe. And people don't like that because they want to do something. They want to add something to it. And so he says, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your... I'm going to give you a different translation because I think in the King James it says affection. I can't remember. It says in one of the translations, and I like that much better because the affection is where really, that's really who you are. That's the bowels of and the depths of your heart, your mind, and what you're thinking and how you process things. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Underline that, star that. That's a key verse. For you died, and I was right in my margin, did I? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and here it is, guys, the most important phrase, when Christ, who is our life, guys, that's the acid test. Can you answer that question affirmatively? Is Christ your life? You mentioned you can go to church, you can, you know, have men's days, you can go to church 5 times a week. A good church, a Bible teaching church. But is Christ my life? And you see, if he is, your life is never the same again. If he is, everyone around your life will know it. They may not like it, and some don't. Some hate it, but they will know. They will know. You're one of those. You're different. You're weird. What's wrong with you? No, it's what's right with me. When Christ, who is my life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. By the way, we don't have to wait to get to heaven for that. Because you see, he has his glory living in me. Guys, my exhortation this morning is, are you letting it out? Are you letting it out? And I'll tell you where you got to let it out most. And you're not going to like this. At home. If you're not letting it out at home, your kids will never know. They'll never know. Let your light so shine before men, particularly those you're living with, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And then you will be able to break up the fallow ground. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these guys. It's so humbling to have an opportunity to share the things that you put on my heart. Lord, I pray that you would seal them to all of our hearts. I pray that they are the words that you wanted. And if there's any words that were not from you, I pray that you would blot them out of the hearts and minds of these guys. We love you today, Lord. And we want to just seek you, not only after the conference, but while we're here. Help us to do that with each other. And help us to meet new people here today, not be sitting off in a corner. Greet somebody, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.